Just in time for the Christmas season, we've produced a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. and our sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 25th and January 1st. Talk radio and sacred music for the Christmas season. Issuesetc.org. Click support. Hymn, The Tree of Life, and we're looking here today at the subject, well, not the only subject, of course, but the subject of the story that it tells, Adam and Eve. The church on December 19th remembers our first parents. Now, we call them our first parents. That has found its way into our wedding rites. That's very appropriate. And, of course, Adam and Eve are all throughout Scripture, not only in the first couple chapters of Genesis or in the genealogies that follow, but of course, they're in the rest of the Old Testament. Son of Adam or Son of Man is a name that is given to a few characters there. In the New Testament, we have Paul referring to Adam, and he refers to the woman and the fall into sin. Jesus makes reference to them as well. Now, those who say your theology can hang together beautifully is as long as you just give them lip service that Adam and Eve, while we might remember them as characters from the Bible, they don't have to be real people. Is that true? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be remembering Adam and Eve. Pastor Brian Gurman joins us. He's assistant professor of theology and director of the Concordia Bible Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Dr. Gurman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, great to be with you. Thanks.
What's the connection of Adam and Eve, remembered as, say, Old Testament saints, and this season of the church here headed into the celebration of Christmas?
Yeah, absolutely. The first Adam was married to his bride, Eve, and of course this season of Advent, we are anticipating the coming of the second Adam, who will come to his bride, the church, and give life to her from his side, water, blood, baptism, body, blood. It is what we celebrate. It is the second new Adam, who, as Paul says, just as through a man came death, by a man has also come resurrection from death. And as in the first Adam all died, in Christ shall all be made alive.
It's hard to tell the story of someone whose creation kind of coincides with the beginning of history.
Right.
Because there's no backstory there for Adam. But let's start with Adam, if we could. How important is it in reading the Bible to regard Adam and then, of course, Eve as actual historical people, as exactly as they are depicted in the first chapters of Genesis?
Yeah, the historicity, of course, is a good place to start, isn't it? Kind of reminds me of a little time when I was in grad school. I was invited to this debate about this very question, Adam and Eve, and so you bring in the more conservative view, real historical people. You got the moderate view, which is kind of like, well, they existed, but the stories have been embellished and they're not accurate. Then you have the liberal view on the side, oh, they never existed and that sort of thing. And the only thing I really remember from that third lecture from the more liberal side was just how arbitrary the whole thing is. And I remember him saying something like, well, what, you know, when you get a genealogy, what would you do with, was Abraham real? Is Moses real? Who's real? And, well, probably Abraham, but nobody earlier, that sort of thing. And the whole thing was just kind of bizarro. And I guess the first thing to say in response to the historicity question is that the entire canon of Scripture bears witness to the reality of Adam and Eve. I was just quoting from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul compares the first Adam to the second Adam. It's not only supposed by Paul, it's almost like a commonplace for Paul to talk about the first Adam. He does it in 1 Corinthians 15, he does it again in Romans 5, mentions him also in 1 Timothy 2. It was commonplace for Paul to talk about, compare and contrast the first man, human, body, soul, with the second Adam. And it was just sort of Lutherans toss around word and sacrament, right? That's kind of what we talk about for Paul. It would have been this first Adam, second Adam, old Adam, new Adam. It was just it was presupposed. It was just it was taken for granted. And so not only does the whole Scripture testify to their historical reality, but to deny the historicity is going to, of course, take a shot right at the redemption to which Paul refers. So it's going to go right to the heart and center of the Christian faith.
You could add to that, of course, the fact that at least in a kind of a parenthetical way, Jesus, when asked a question about marriage and divorce, also seems to presuppose and regard Adam as a real guy.
Yeah, absolutely. He quotes the two becoming one flesh. In Mark's account, it's even not only that, but also the male and female, he created them. So it's on the authority of our Lord as well, yes.
Then let's talk about the creation of Adam to clear up just some of the common questions that come in there. The story of Adam's creation is told twice in Genesis. Why is that?
Yeah, it's a fascinating thing, isn't it? In the first chapter of Genesis, you have the 6 days, and by the time you get to the second chapter, it's kind of a recap. But part of the reason you have this recap, I think, is precisely because of the uniqueness of Adam. We're told that unlike anything else, he is made in the image of God. We'll probably have to talk about that a little bit, the image or likeness. He has dominion. Again, we're repeated that made him in his own image, in the image of God created him. It's just, again and again, image, image, image. So there's a uniqueness to Adam, you see already in the first chapter. And then in chapter 2, well, if that is the case, if we have something in the likeness of God, let's slow down a minute, recap that, and talk a little bit more about that. So in chapter 2, you're going to get much more emphasis on that uniqueness. Everything kind of slows down. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living creature. He planted him here. He formed him there, and so on. So, but that's a huge way that these two relate, the image of God, I would say.
So let's talk about the image of God, because this has been something that has puzzled us. It's something that begs to be described or to be defined. I remember early in my pastoral ministry teaching catechism class with kids in their early teens and asking them, what is the image of God? And usually they started to kind of describe the way that man is distinct from animals. They would talk about intelligence or sentience or language or something like that, kind of a cognitive distinction. What's the best definition that we find in the book of Genesis and elsewhere for what Adam and Eve bore in their original creation that was lost in the fall?
Yeah, it's a great question. So the image of God, of course, it's front and center here in chapter 1 already, explained in 2. And yeah, there's a short answer and a long answer, or longer answer. The short answer being that the image of God is quite simply to be like God, God-likeness. But even that, I suppose, kind of begs a few more questions. Well, in what respect and what exactly does that look like? So yeah, the first kind of thing we usually do, don't we, is to think through, well, what can we tell already in the Genesis narrative about how this image makes mankind unique? They're going to reflect and bear God's image in a particular way. Well, just in the first couple chapters, well, in what ways might that be? Well, so you can start with the fact that God speaks. He says, let there be light, there is light. He speaks, and God said, and God said, and God said. If mankind is made in God's image, well, the faculty of speech, speaking, the ability to plan and create. Adam's going to name animals. He's participating in a creative activity. He's already, God's serving his creatures with life. He's giving them, he's providing for them. So also Adam is going to have dominion. He's going to serve. He's going to reflect God's image by serving, by working. Even in a perfect garden, get in there and start tilling. He's going to work just as our Heavenly Father works for us and things like that. And you can add, to this list, he's righteous, he's loving, God is love, God is righteous. So all these things are going to be reflected. But even then, you have to go a little bit further, don't you? By the time you reach the New Testament, you have to, beyond just the list of things, which is certainly good and salutary to talk about, Adam's concern with heavenly things, desiring what God desires, all this told quite clearly again and again, that the second Adam himself bears that image of God perfectly. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Again and again, Paul said, Christ is the image of God. And so at this point, you have to say, well, maybe we go back to our short answer and think of it this way, and that is if mankind was made in the image of God and Christ is the image of God, then there's some sense in which mankind is made in the image of Christ. So I would say that we kind of come back to the beginning with a new short answer, and that is the image of God is Christ-likeness.
Does it get captured well enough in kind of the classic Lutheran formulation of, well, the image of God is a perfect fear, love, and trust of God in all things?
Yeah, of course, that's the kind of thing that's lost, right, in the fall. Original sin, what is it? Well, we're dealing with a broken humanity that doesn't have any fear, love, trust in God, full of evil inclinations, bent inward and all that sort of thing, curved in on the self. And yet, in Christ, we have that righteousness that we lost. And Luther would say we even have something even better than our parents had in the garden in Christ. So that is the ultimate image. The image of God is found most perfectly, expressed most clearly in the exact imprint of his nature, as the author of Hebrews would say, in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Dr. Brian McGurman is our guest. We're remembering Adam and Eve. The church remembers Adam and Eve, our first parents, on December 19th. When we come back, what were they originally created to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a Christmas book for children ages 5 through 9. It's titled The Christmas Connection. You can find out more about this new Christmas Arch book at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Christmas Connection by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will discover the relationship between Jesus' birth and resurrection in The Christmas Connection. 1-800-325-3040.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Christians young and old are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldviewsa.org. worldviewsa.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're remembering Adam and Eve. The church remembers them, our first parents, on the 19th of December. Dr. Brian Gurman is our guest, assistant professor of theology and director of the Concordia Bible Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Brian, what were they originally intended to do?
Yeah, it's a great question. This is the kind of question that I just mentioned Luther not too long ago. He's in Luther's commentary on this. He has a lot of focus on, well, what were they created to do in the first place? And for him, and I think he's absolutely right, that they were created for the worship and knowledge of God, for glorifying God, for acknowledging Him, and so on. And so this is, of course, going to tie into the Sabbath day. Why is there a seventh day? Why is there resting? God's not tired, is He? So what's the purpose of the Sabbath day, all the sanctifying? And that, for Luther, was for mankind to gather around to give thanks to the Lord, to acknowledge Him, to glorify Him, and to know who's doing the sanctifying. The Sabbath is a time of receiving, so you rest and you acknowledge who's making holy in the first place. That's why you have the Garden of Eden and the whole Sabbath day is reflected in various ways throughout the scriptures, as I've given you the Sabbath, so that's your moment to rest and to receive my gifts and things like that. So it's tied to creation a little. Even the tabernacle and temple kind of bear witness to this idea. They're like little Sabbath houses in a way, where you're reminded of who's making holy and why we've been created in the first place.
So they're originally created to work, but not in the sense that work is incorporated into a curse afterwards. They're to work the garden, they're to till it, and then to live in that creation in perfect harmony with both God and the creation that He had made. So as God would rest on the seventh day, they would, with no law to impel them before the fall, they would rest as well. It would be Eden on earth. Is that as simple as it is?
Yeah, the idea of working and keeping, again, this is even before the curse of the ground with thorns and thistles. You're going to reflect me as part of the image, working and keeping and praise and thanksgiving and glorifying and acknowledging God for who He is, what He's done. And then, of course, after the fall, we have the kind of lost Eden being reflected in various ways, in the tabernacle and the temple. That's why you have the, you know, the palm trees and the open flowers and the cherubim and things like that. It was kind of a, you know, this is where God continues to make new creations right here. So yeah, it's all kind of tied up in there as Eden as a kind of sanctuary is an old view. What's been lost and then how it's found in a new Eden, in a new garden, in a new creation that we are in Christ.
The somewhat moot question is inevitably asked though, and that is, God made this all good. He declares it in the end to be very good. He has Adam and Eve in the garden. We presume this is how things are supposed to be. Why would he allow them to fall into sin and ruin everything?
It does come up a lot, doesn't it? This the possibility of falling and this sort of thing. Why, you know, how much can we say about this? Origins of evil and this sort of thing. And I think one of a helpful way to think about it has to do with the purpose for which they're created in the first place. To worship God, to give thanks to God. They're made in a relationship that's characterized by who God is. God as love. He makes them in love. He wants that love to be reflected. But just as a father doesn't, you know, kind of force the love of his children upon himself, but wants to see that given truly, so also our Heavenly Father isn't going to make a bunch of robots and call that love. So most unfortunately, we see the rejection of that likeness, or I should say a kind of desire for a new way of likeness, for a new way of knowing about God that goes beyond what he's given them.
So is that the irony of the fall? In that, and you've mentioned it before, the creation account, the thing that ties those two creation accounts, the fast one and the slow one, together, is this drumbeat of likeness, that they already possess the likeness of God, that God has made them in their likeness, and then the temptation is to be like God either in a different way or more than they are. Something like that?
Yeah, absolutely. The very likeness itself is of course, as we discussed, part of what makes them so special and what God delights in. I was just thinking, as you mentioned that the fact that God forms, I'm just looking at this text again about how many times God forms a man from the dust. He forms him, plants him. He's so involved in this. He loves a mankind as the apex of his creation. It's like it's not a distant deity out there in the unknown, demanding some sort of blind obedience to his unknown will. He gets his hands dirty for us. He's like it's like the kid who plays in the dirt for a while and makes various things, and then all of a sudden and this one's me. Look, Dada, here's Dada, here's Mom, and this one's me. I see myself in this. It's precious, isn't it? I like this more than anything. It reminds me of Proverbs 8, too, just kind of a side note, because we know their wisdom's right next to the Lord doing this whole thing. God creates through his word, through his wisdom, who we know from Paul is Christ. He's there delighting in the children of men. He's laughing, he's delighting in how awesome this is to have mankind in God's likeness. But yes, that's the irony, isn't it, Pastor, where they have a likeness, they have, you know, this complete image, and yet they want a new way of reflecting that likeness. They want a kind of image that goes beyond the one that was given to them. And it's just, it's ironic not only in that way, but also in, you know, they want to, oh, we can know good and evil in a different way. We can talk about more of the fall maybe when you'd like to, but they know good and evil in a different way. That's what the serpent says. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. At the end of the chapter 3, that is true. They know good and evil, but now they've participated in it or known it in a way that they never should have in the first place.
So it's difficult to be incredibly precise on this stuff, but it's not as though before the fall they don't know what evil is. But they have no part in it whatsoever. They do not participate.
and it has not become part of them either.
Yeah, absolutely. There is a kind of knowing good and evil that was proper and fitting, but they weren't content with that kind. I mean, we can even see King David comes to mind as somebody in the, can't remember what chapter it is, where the woman comes up to him, "My Lord, you know good and evil," and this sort of thing. And there's a course of knowledge of good and evil that reflects God well, and that was given to them. But again, the irony here is that the serpent says, "Well, as soon as you eat this, your eyes will be open. You'll know you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And that actually happens. Their eyes were opened, but not in the way that they should have been. And they actually do know good and evil. God says at the end of the chapter, "Behold, man has become like one of us and knowing good and evil." Those things, what is it, like the, whoever said it, C.S. Lewis, "The greatest lie is the one closest to the truth." You got to mix in some truth, but in a sense that they never should have had, because now it's a way of knowing God that, yeah, like participates in the evil that is going to lead only to, ultimately, to destruction, to self-destruction.
We're remembering Adam and Eve, our first parents. It's Monday, December the 19th. Dr. Brian Gurman is our guest of the Concordia Bible Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin. We'll be right back. Talk about, Adam and Eve as the progenitors of the entire human race. It's where some doubts rise again. We'll deal with them after this. If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind when you consider your year-end giving.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Remembering Adam and Eve along with the church on this December the 19th. Dr. Brian Gurman is our guest, assistant professor of theology and director of the Concordia Bible Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Dr. Gurman, after the fall, one of the things they immediately began to do is procreate. And it begins rather simply just with Cain and Abel. Talk about them in a moment. But people start doing the math from that point on. These are, after all, the progenitors of the entire human race, and this is where doubts enter in. How are we to sort all that stuff out?
Yeah, so we have the question of longevity we can tackle first. People lived a lot longer back then. It's been explained in a few different ways. I mean, there's only so much we can sort out based on what Scripture says and doesn't say. I guess the first thing is the effects of the fall. Of course, the thorns and thistles do come, and so also the bodily afflictions and the diseases and all of the ailments and things that remind us of a broken creation, of a creation that's groaning, as Paul would say. And so that's going to have an effect on life in many ways, including the longevity. Of course, you also have a worldwide flood in there as well. There's been some talk about the extent to which that kind of messes things up, plant life, animal life, all these things. So yeah, there's some of that we can kind of infer based on what happens from there. But yes, the rest of humanity, as you mentioned, comes from them. You see that right up in starting in chapter 4 with Cain and Abel.
And the first thing that marks that relationship there, despite the apparent expectations of Eve, is violence and ultimately death, which seems to be the theme that follows on through the rest of Adam's story until the flood. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, from then on, from the curse on, cursed for the serpent, and cursed is the ground. You can see the kind of tension already. We should really start with Adam and Eve, shouldn't we? I think the ESV puts it, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, as in the kind of headship will go amok in a way. It'll be kind of, it won't be the way it's designed. There'll be strife there, and so on. And then you're going to see that right away with Cain and Abel, with Cain murdering Abel. You're going to see this, and again, I'm thinking of Luther here, where the representative of kind of the true and false church, or the true church, Abel, the one who's over there making sacrifices by faith, we learned from Hebrews, is doing his thing. But that's where the persecution comes. The true church is always going to be persecuted, as Cain was, or as Abel was by Cain. So also that's going to carry on down the line and be true for all the ages. And so there's this, it's kind of this tension of tracking the promised seed that was given to Eve, in Eden, about her offspring being able to crush the serpent's head, all the way right on down the line, and the animosity that's going to bring as well. So there's this kind of strife and discord from the brokenness of creation, and also on the spiritual side of things, we're looking forward to this promise, this coming descendant, who is also, this is also causing the kind of raging of the nations, to use the language of the Psalms.
So it's no coincidence that when the new Adam, who's new not just in the sense that he also bears the likeness of God, but he comes as the old Adam's substitute, and therefore substitute for all of Adam's progeny, that when he does what he needs to do to save humankind, it is through the shedding of blood.
Yeah, absolutely. We see in the second Adam the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate substitute for all that the first Adam and all who have rebelled in him have caused. And yes, it's going to involve the shedding of blood. It's also going to involve the giving of himself over, such that we now participate in that sacrifice. We receive the gifts, the benefits of that sacrifice by his own body and blood. I think I mentioned earlier the water that pours forth from his side. We have the waters of baptism. John's kind of nice in his gospel account of drawing attention to that. He's pierced in the side. That second Adam is going to pour forth water and blood. He's going to give life to his bride, the church, just as the first Adam did for Eve. And so now you start to see how much the creation account, Adam and Eve, are bearing witness, testifying to this greater marriage between the second Adam, Christ, and his bride, the church.
Finally, then, we often think about eternal life and the resurrection as a reunion with our closest family. It would be, it usually extends to parents and other loved ones, maybe grandparents if we remember them, great-grandparents if we can remember them as well. It doesn't go much beyond that. But ought we to expand that all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve?
Yeah, certainly. We're going to be reunited with all those who have gone before us in the great marriage feast between the Lamb and his kingdom that has no end. And that's the That's the great banquet. That's the great, the center of all of our focus will be on that lamb slain, the second Adam who came for us. And so that, again, keeps central the marriage imagery from, with all this talk about marriage these days, right? You just can't, the entire scriptures, you've got the marriage in Eden, and it's, you have the marriage that between God and his people spoken of by the prophets. You have the marriage that takes place in the Song of Songs, of course, the bride mentioned there. And, you know, why is the central point of the Song of Songs, come into, let my beloved come into his garden, to the garden imagery. You have the marriage, of course, in the New Testament, our Lord goes to a wedding, Cana. You have a marriage there. He's in the garden where he's at Gethsemane. You have the Mary supposing to be the gardener, and then you get all the way to Revelation. There's a new tree of life, and there's a new marriage between the Lamb and his people, and that will have no end. And so because of that second Adam's work, that's what we all look forward to, from the first Adam all the way up to our loved ones and to those who will come and believe as well.
Before we let you go, tell us a little bit about the Concordia Bible Institute.
Yeah, thanks. It's a servant institute, they call it here, at Concordia University, Wisconsin. It's aimed to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction to wide audiences. We have face-to-face Bible studies. We have seminars, presentations here. If you're in the Mequon area, you can join us for those. I also do a weekly podcast by myself. I'm working through the Song of Songs right now, so it's kind of fresh on the mind. I also do one with Dr. John Seleska, who, as you surely know, is Director Emeritus of the Concordia Bible Institute. And you can check out our website, www.concordiabible.org. There's a DVD there, too, on the Pentateuch, and so on. So I'd love to have some of your listeners check out the resources. That'd be great.
Folks, you can find out more about the Concordia Bible Institute at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Brian Gurman is Assistant Professor of Theology and Director of the Concordia Bible Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Brian, thank you very much for your time.
Hey, great to be with you. Thanks.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a Christmas book for kids ages 5 through 9. It's an Arch book, one of those classic, instant classic Arch books from Concordia Publishing House. It, as I said, it's a Christmas book, but it also makes the clear connection to Christ's saving work, as every Christmas book ought to do, whatever age it's aimed at. It's called The Christmas Connection. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for The Christmas Connection, 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to look forward to Christmas Midnight, talking with Pastor David Peterson, staying with the one-year lectionary, looking forward to Sunday morning, in this case, Saturday night, the eve of Christmas. We'll talk about the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson as well on Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you looking for a last-minute Christmas gift? Reformation Gear has produced a new Martin Luther plush figure featuring the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.